that is what we call grace. There is nothing in me that is worthy to be purified, to come forth as gold. But so it is. So it is for all of us. That is grace. Turning our attention to the Word of God this morning, we are in Jeremiah chapter 23. We find this concept that we're talking about this morning, the Lord our righteousness. Over a study of that we've been working through with the men on the names of God in the Old Testament, particularly those that revolve around the name Yahweh, the name Jehovah, the name in your Bible that shows as all capitalizations as the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the name I am that I am, the name that God revealed to Moses in the burning bush on Mount Sinai. That name carries so much depth for the believer, so much richness that it takes a long time to unpack it, and we won't go into all the depth of it, but just hitting some of the highlights of what is meant in that name. I am that I am. It deals with God's independence, the fact that he is. He simply is. He doesn't require anything to continue to exist. It deals with his changelessness, the fact that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It deals with the fact that he is outside of time. He never changes. He is timeless. These are all transcendent attributes of God. When I say that, I mean they're issues, they're attributes that you and I may have a difficult time relating to. We might understand them, we might put words on them, but we can't relate to them personally. God is independent. That means he doesn't need anything to continue to exist. That's not you and I. We are by nature dependent creatures. We are very dependent creatures. We need so much just to make it to our next breath, whether it's air or food or water. But God doesn't need anything to continue. He is unchanging. We are by definition changing individuals, changing creatures. From the moment that we're born until the moment that we pass away, we are growing or developing or falling apart. Both are true. Our bodies and our spiritual conditions, it is changing. God is immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are bound by time, and God is outside of time. So we dwell on those attributes, and we think about them, and they are attributes in the name Yahweh that make him transcendent and holy and high above our ways. And it's good to dwell on those names and to consider the holiness of our Lord. But when we look at that name, it's also wonderful that many times in the Old Testament scriptures, God sees fit to not just keep that name there, but to bring it down to our level. Because as Dad said in Sunday school this morning, God chose to have a relationship with us. He didn't desire to be far off. He desires to be known by his creation. And so in these names associated with Yahweh, we see many of them that we're familiar with, even if we're not coherent of them, but names such as the Lord our provider, the Lord our healer, the Lord our peace, the Lord our shepherd. These are all names associated with the name of Yahweh that take those high and lifted and holy attributes and they bring them down to relate to man. And there's great value in studying these names and in pulling them apart and seeing what God is teaching us about how he desires relationship with his creation. The relationship in particular that we see here in our passage is the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. Of course, righteousness has to do with the right standing with God. And we'll pull apart exactly how that takes place in this passage. Another name that's drawn out in this passage from Jeremiah 23 is this concept of a branch. This is another Old Testament concept that we see frequently in the scriptures, the branches of the Messiah. These are very much associated with what we're talking about with God desiring to relate to his creation. The branches have to do with the promised Redeemer, the anointed of God, the Messiah who was to come. And it's a branch off of humanity. And so they relate to humanity and they relate to God. These branches are different facets of showing different things about Jesus, about the Messiah who was to come, as they are revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, and also, very interestingly, revealed in the New Testament Gospels. As you are probably aware, the different gospel writers were writing to different audiences and therefore emphasizing different facets of Jesus's messiahship, his anointing. And each one was trying to emphasize a different characteristic about who Jesus was. And we see that in the concept of these branches as well. Just to throw this out there for you as information, we have the branch of Jehovah, which relates to John's gospel, emphasizing the deity of Christ. We have Matthew's gospel, emphasizing the kingship of the Messiah. Speaking of our passage at hand here, the branch of David, dealing with his righteous kingship that was to come. Mark's gospel emphasizes Jesus's servanthood, dealing with the name from Isaiah and Zechariah as the servant, the branch. And similarly for Luke, speaking of the Messiah's humanity, man whose name is branch. This morning we're looking at the branch of David, or as Isaiah 11 says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. The righteousness of the Messiah to come. In our passage at hand, I want to just give us three easy buckets to hang our hat on today. The first is the emphasis that the Messiah to come, our Lord Jesus Christ, is deity. He is Yahweh in a very real way. He says, I will raise up a king and his name will be Jehovah Tsidkenu. His name, the branch's name, will be the Lord. We'll take a look at how that impacts us today. The second bucket is the fact that the branch is righteous. He is righteous, and we're going to see why that is so valuable in context to Jeremiah chapter 23. But most importantly today, the bucket that I really want us to hang our heads and our hearts on is yet again the same association that we came to a couple of weeks ago, is the possession of this name. The Lord is our righteousness if we accept him. So that's where we're going. Let me have a quick word of prayer as we jump in. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on this time, and we ask that your name would be glorified. Your name would be glorified as we study it today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first concept this morning is the concept that the branch, the righteous branch of David, is God. The Messiah would himself be, yes, fully man, captured in that idea of being from the root of Jesse, the root of humanity itself, but he would be fully God. That's, to us, we hear these words so often that they come a little commonplace to us, don't they? That the Messiah would actually be God. We just accept that now. That's a tremendous truth, and it was one that was prophesied over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures, although it was hard for them to understand how exactly it would come to pass. Such prophecies as our favorite Christmas promises, as is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, emphasizing his humanity, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God enveloped in humanity, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This truth about the Messiah being deity was emphasized over and over again through the prophets and through the Psalms. Psalm 110 speaks of this. David penned Psalm 110 through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in it, he says, the Lord, God, says to my Lord. Who is David referring to? He's referring to Jesus. He says, God the Father says to my Lord, looking forward in faith to his King, who would come one day, his king, the Messiah. He says unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Hebrews 1:8 gives us a very clear image of this concept, and quoting again from the Psalms, says, unto the Son, he saith, that's the Father says unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God. The Messiah is deity. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The branch is God. Our Messiah is fully God. What that means is that whatever we are up against today is no challenge for him. It is no struggle for him. He is the one that we put our hope and our faith in, and he holds the world in his hands. He is deity. Our second bucket this morning is emphasizing the righteousness of our Messiah. The value that Jeremiah is trying to draw out from this is really only revealed to us in the context of who he is speaking to. If you were to flip back a chapter and read a few chapters earlier in Jeremiah, you're going to see king after king, after leader, after leader, after shepherd of men who are leading God's people astray, just ripping their livelihood and their morality to shreds, just pulling them apart. He lists Jeconiah, Zedekiah, Shalem, Jehoiakim, and he goes on. I think there's about four or five that are listed in the prior chapters. Just emphasizing the utter depravity that we see in them. If you're reading with me in Jeremiah chapter 22, look in verse 24. Jeremiah prophesying about the hatred that God feels for sin as revealed for the level of responsibility that is laid on these leaders who are leading the flock astray. He says in 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah be the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, even if he were the symbol of my authority, the symbol of my value and my kingship, yet would I pluck thee hence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The truth is that this is exactly what comes to pass. The idolatry and the sin that is allowed into Jerusalem and into Israel, into God's people, is enough to send them away, even into captivity by a foreign nation. God needs righteousness from his leaders and from his people. And when he doesn't have them, there will come discipline on the flock. He goes on and says, I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where you were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. This isn't just a discipline for these leaders that's going to take place and then God's going to relent and they're going to come back. No, the leaders are going to die in this foreign land. That's the threat that is laid out here in Jeremiah. Is this man, Kaniah, a despised, broken vessel? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. There's our connection. There's our connection. No man of his seed will prosper sitting upon the righteous throne of David, the throne that will one day hold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is not going to be turned into a mockery amongst the nations by the leaders who are leading the flock astray through their sins. The branch will be a righteous branch. And he goes on and starts in the beginning of chapter 23, pulls us out to emphasize that it's not just the kings of Israel who are held accountable, but it's all of the leadership within the nation. It says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Enter the promises of God. Enter the promises that we can rest on and we hope on, that although the nation will be cast out, at one day they will be restored. And when they are restored, even though right now it's hard to imagine righteous leadership in the nation, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. The king is coming, and when he comes, it will be in righteousness and in peace and in holiness. Here, as we look at the righteousness of the king, here in verse 5, there are three different categories that I see of the vastness of the king's reign. We see that he will be a king that will reign, is our first bucket, a king that will prosper, and a king that will execute judgment and justice in the earth. So the king who's reigning, he's prospering, and he's executing justice and righteousness. This deals with the vastness of his sovereignty. This deals with the level of wisdom that this king will have and the severity of righteous judgment that he will wield. As was said this morning and has been said in the past, when we're trying to understand Scripture, it's best to translate Scripture with Scripture. So to help unpack this, I'm going to jump to a parallel passage in Isaiah chapter 11, which was referenced earlier. If you want to turn there with me, I'll read a few verses from this chapter in Isaiah chapter 11, unpacking the expanse of the righteousness of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, paralleling these buckets from Jeremiah, dealing with his reign, dealing with how he will prosper his people as he teaches them in wisdom, and how he will execute right judgment on his nation. Our King, our Messiah, wields utter sovereignty over his creation, and one day over even the natural created world will be submitted in completeness to him. If you're in Isaiah chapter 11, we see this in verses 6 through 9, speaking of how even the creation will subject itself to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Reading in verse 6, Isaiah writes, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." The righteous, sovereign rule of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be supreme, will be entire, will cover all of the creation as we see it. The second thing that we see in this character has to do with God's Messiah prospering his people, dealing with them in wisdom. Dealing with them in wisdom. We see this in verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah chapter 11. The wisdom that the Messiah will have is based entirely on the Spirit of God the Father, dealing with his concept that the Messiah himself will be deity, is deity. He will be full of the Spirit of the Lord. Reading in verse 2, we see 7 different characteristics and ways that the Spirit will show itself through the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Wisdom from the Messiah will come through the truth that is coming from the Spirit of God. He will be able to prosper his people because he will deal wisely with his people, because he will see them in truth for what they are. And finally, he will execute justice and righteousness because his judgment will be complete. We often speak of it as saying his rule will be with a rod of iron. And we see this continuing on in this passage in verse 3b through 5. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Can we comprehend what that would mean? Can we understand what it would be like for someone to judge, not based on what they've seen, not based on the evidences that man has brought forward, but to judge based on truth, to judge based on what is real, what has actually happened? This passage emphasizes the frailty of man, that man will only judge based on what he has seen, which can be failed, which can be faulty, or what he has heard, which may have been wrong. But our Messiah will judge in truth on what has taken place. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The two aspects that will define his rule are righteousness and truth, because those two concepts are necessarily intrinsically connected, righteousness and truth. Because at the end of the day, when we see in truth, we see if there's righteousness, and we see when there's not righteousness. And that brings us to our final point on this passage, that need for the Lord to be our righteousness. Because when we see in truth, and we look in our lives before coming to the Lord, looking at our own flesh, looking at our own strength, we understand when we see clearly, there is not righteousness there. We see that all of our righteousness is as the filth of rags. Filthiest rags that you can imagine is the best that man has to offer. The best that we can produce will only result in death when we see truly. But the Lord is our righteousness. We know that the whole world is guilty. We know that we ourselves are guilty. Many different passages, as well as our own convictions of our heart, show us that there is none righteous, no, not one, but that our own failures point us to the need for a Savior, point us to the need for a righteous Messiah to come and rule in our own lives. Not just that he would rule and reign, but that the whole world itself would be saved. Romans chapter 3 in verses 21 and 22 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." To summarize it, said in another place, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He lived the perfect life, the perfect righteous life that you and I, when we see clearly, very much understand that we could not have ever attained to. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. contextually when we look at our passage at Jeremiah 23. This is the point of the passage, is this possession, this possessive article. Because contextually, we know that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's written to the Jews. And we know what the Jews did when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Even as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he came to his own and they received him not. This aspect of the Lord being our righteousness is essential for each and every one of us. Because we need to claim that truth for ourselves. Do we accept him? Have we accepted him today? Are we in the same boat that our Jewish friends are in even today? That even though the king came as righteousness, they held out their hands. They said, no, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. Friends, we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what today brings. We started talking about the frailty of life and how we are dependent creatures needing so much to get to our next breath, let alone to hearing another opportunity to deal with that. The passage is teaching us that today is the day of salvation. Don't be like the Jewish friends and brothers who have held out their hand and said, no, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. Make today the day that you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He who comes in the name of the Lord is none other than the righteous branch of David. It is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who lived the perfect life for each and every man on this earth, who did what we could not do, who yet died for our sins. He suffered, he died, and he was buried, and yet in glory on the third day, he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures for us. Our emphasis is that although the Jews do not know him by this name today, we do. At least we can. And as we close here in a moment, please reflect on that great truth that is a great truth if you accept it. If you have the ears to hear, please hear. The Lord is our righteousness when we accept him as our righteousness. And if we cling to our own filthy rags and try to stand up to the righteous standard of God with them, we will see that we are woefully short. There is only one way, one truth, and one life, and that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. With that, I'd just like to close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord. And today you have given opportunities for man to step into the ark of safety, to step into salvation, to be born again, to receive new life, life by the Spirit, life that is only available when we look to you and trust in you and receive you as our own. The heartbreaking truth of this name that you have revealed to us is that the name that it was given to, it was blessed, meant to be a blessing for your Jewish people. But when you came, they rejected it. The leaders rejected it. And so, Lord, you turn to us. You turn to the Gentiles, you turn to all the people of the world to give them an opportunity to hear and to see in truth. Righteousness and truth are closely affiliated. And as we see, we ask that we would see with your eyes, through your word, understanding our frailty, understanding the distance that our humanity is from you, and seeing our need for salvation. Lord, I understand that there are many in this room who likely have trusted and hoped in you many years ago. And Lord, if that is true, I just ask that you bless them and restir their hearts and restir their affections in a new way today and give them a fresh hope for the reason that is in them. As we go out from these doors, we understand the days are short. We understand that your coming is soon. We understand that we are not, any of us, promised tomorrow. And that's true for us, Lord, and us who have, those who have put their faith in you. If we have, we're ready to go. But we know there are many who are not. And while the discipline that the Jews received for their unrighteousness was removal from the promised land, the discipline that man will receive for rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah is not just removal from this earth, but it's eternal separation from you. You that are the source of all that is good, all that is righteous, all that is holy. And that's not a place that any man who's seeing in truth wants to be. Lord, if there are hearts being stirred, I ask you to do what only you can do and draw souls to you. We ask your blessing on this day and on this hour and on your word. For your glory, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.